This morning, I just want to share a text of scripture with you that kind of ties in. We've been spending a lot of time the last few weeks talking about authentic community, right? Being the church the way God designed for us to be the church. And that requires opportunities for us to connect with one another and grow from one another. And we've been spending a lot of time on that. This morning, I want to bring you to a very powerful scene in the life of Jesus. If it were to be placed on a timeline of Jesus's life, it'd be really right towards the end of his earthly ministry here. In three short years prior to this, Jesus had stunned the crowd with his appearance. He had silenced the religious community more times than one. He had defied the laws of nature by performing miracle after miracle after miracle. He presented himself as a God of mercy and grace. Contrary to what the religious leaders were presenting Jesus or presenting God as this malicious, mean-spirited God that was ready to take people out, right? Jesus came on the scene and presented a God of grace and a God of mercy and love and forgiveness, a God of second chances. As we saw the many ways in which Jesus demonstrated those characteristics of God. And now it's moments before he heads to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that more than any other place in Scripture, we have a picture of the humanity of Jesus. As we see, he wrestles with what is ahead, knowing the cross is right before him. We see him in the garden and he begins to pray and he says, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And the scripture records that Jesus began to sweat drops of blood, the intensity and the stress of that moment, knowing full well what was right around the corner. He embraced the will of God and the purpose for which he came. But it is just prior to the Garden of Gethsemane experience that we kind of take a look at the life of Jesus. Chronologically, it was really the last time that we have the recorded words of Jesus prior to his arrest. They are the last words of what is on his heart at this moment. He is communicating with the Father, and he makes this request to his Father. We've come to know this as Jesus' high priestly prayer for the church. We're going to take a look at that this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look at John chapter 17. We kind of capture this prayer, these last words prior to Jesus' arrest as he appeals to the Father on behalf of himself, of his disciples, and of you in me. John chapter 17, and picking up at verse 1, we see that Jesus begins to pray. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." That's a theme that you're going to see in this prayer, certainly, but also oftentimes as you hear Jesus making reference to the church as the church is that which the Father had given to the Son. "Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And this, Jesus defines, this is what eternal life is, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus sums it up for us. There's so many things that might come to mind when we think about what is eternal life. Here is what Jesus says. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus said, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you, I love this, before the world existed. Those who would question the deity of Jesus and would question whether Jesus was fully God, when those Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door and they would just say, well, Jesus really, he became a God. He was not always God. This is a great passage, many of them just like this, where Jesus clearly communicates that he is very God of very God. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world even existed. Jesus was present before he spoke those words, let there be light. The Son was present. But notice the prayer that Jesus has, the request that Jesus has, as Jesus on his earthly ministry glorified the Father. Now he says, the hour has come. And he says, Father, now glorify the Son. The request of Jesus is that Jesus would be glorified. And you see, what we need to look at here, this is the prayer of Jesus. Have you ever prayed a prayer outside of God's will? Oh, you're so good. How many like me have prayed a prayer outside of God's will, right? We oftentimes, we kind of like, we know what we want God to do. God, here's what I think you should, here's how I would handle it, God, right? Here's the time frame that you need to make this take place, right? We, because we're humans and we're not God, we can tend to pray outside of God's will. And that's why we need to always really pray according to God's will. Well, listen, Jesus never prayed outside the will of the Father. He always prayed in accordance to God's will. And what is the will of Jesus? That Jesus would be glorified. What we are learning here as Jesus prays, and we'll see, prays for the church then and here, is we recognize the importance that the goal of the church is to glorify Jesus Christ. He is at the center of all things. You know, I think sometimes we get it confused in our American Christianity. I think sometimes we think that salvation really, that we're kind of at, we don't verbalize it like this, but we're kind of like, we think we're at the center of the redemption story. Like Jesus like is appealing to us, please give me your life. Right? Like God is going to great length. That's not, listen, we're along for a wonderful, we've been blessed by God to have eternal life in the Son. But listen, redemption isn't about you or me. Redemption is all about the Son. It's all about the glory, glorifying the Son, those whom the Father gives to the Son. His prayer is that Jesus would be glorified. And you know, we need to recognize that everything we do, everywhere we go, every mission we're a part of, every emphasis that we have, every focus that we direct our attention to, it must be to the glory of Jesus Christ. Not a church, not an organization, not a religion, not a person, but Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ alone. Amen. And Jesus' focus here, Jesus' prayer here is that we would, that the Father would glorify Jesus and that we would continue with that same model, that Jesus would be glorified. So he prays first for himself. Secondly, we see that he begins to pray now for his disciples, those who were with him during this priestly prayer. Look with me at verse 11 as Jesus prays for his disciples. He says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's speaking about those who had left family, who had left work, who had left everything to follow him. And now Jesus is beginning to pray for his disciples that were there. And his prayer is that the Father would keep them in his Father's name, that they would know who they are. They'd not return because Jesus knew what was right around the corner. And as we know very well, as the scripture said, when they smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And that's exactly what happened at Jesus' crucifixion. But Jesus' prayer for them was that the Father would not lose any of them, that they would know who they are. So he's praying for them to be kept. He prays that they'd be kept from evil. And look at verse 17. He says, and I love this. He prays, Father, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I love that. Jesus prays that they be sanctified. What does that mean, sanctified? You know, when we each and every one of us, we were born in sin. We were born with original sin, being born the descendants of Adam. We were born separated from God. We were born as bad off as we possibly could be, right? We were born with this sin nature. And what we see Jesus, what we see taking place here is Jesus is praying that a work would continue after he's leaving. But what's really exciting is as Jesus goes to the cross and he pays the price for our sin, and we recognize that everything Jesus did for us on the cross, it is the only means by which we can be saved. It's the only means that we can be received by God. The cross of Jesus Christ, it is not by works of righteousness. It is not by anything we can do. The only way man can be unified back with God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we are then justified. We are cleansed. Every one of us, we are born sinners. We were born guilty. We were born, as Paul says, with this death sentence. We were born aliens and strangers and foreigners to God on our way to hell. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not stay that way, but receive eternal life. And so God came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he took upon himself all of the punishment that was rightly directed towards us. He took upon himself. And we, as we place our trust in him, as we recognize that there's nothing I can do but accept this free gift, we who at one time stood guilty are justified before a holy God. We are set free. We are justified just as if we had never sinned. We are justified. And so positionally, if you've made that connection, if you've asked Christ to come in your life, positionally, you are as perfect as you will ever be because you are now judged by the righteousness of Christ and not your own. But how many know that the person next to you, while positionally is perfect, isn't there yet? It's still a work in progress in other areas, right? How many know that our new nature isn't always the first thing on display for all the world to see? How many know that there's these learned ways that we've acquired over the years, where we've kind of put ourselves in the center of everything, and we're really concerned about, you know, what's coming our way? We can get selfish sometimes. I can get selfish sometimes. I know you can't relate with that, but I can do that, right? And so I can kind of play the old tapes in my mind, and there's these parts of me that need to change. These areas that I need to grow. Jesus said to his disciples, it's good that I'm going away, for if I didn't go away, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. But he will come, and he'll teach you, and he'll lead you, and he'll guide you into all truth. And what the Holy Spirit does is he begins to conform me into his image more and more. He takes those areas of my life that are from my old ways, and he begins to put his finger so lovingly and gently on that, and he begins to transform my thinking. He starts to change the way I see things. He begins to transform my plans and my agenda. How does he do that? It is through his word. That's what Jesus prayed. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And it's as we're in the word of God that we begin to change the way we think. We start to change the way we believe. We start to change the way we see God, ourselves, and other people. And listen, that's why it's so important that we're in the word of Almighty God. Don't be more committed to a church or a preacher or anything else as your lifeline than you are in your personal time in the Word of God. You must be in the Word of God. David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It is the Word of God that transforms us. And listen, here's the thing. You didn't have to do anything other than freely receive what Christ has done. He's done it all. But if you want to grow, if you want to be sanctified, if you want to receive the fullness of what God has for you, then you need to work a little bit. In Protestant churches, we don't like the idea of works, right? But the reality of it is if you want to grow, you need to employ some disciplines of being in the Word of God and spending time in prayer and in fellowship. And it's there that we grow. It's there that the Holy Spirit uses those means to sanctify us and to change us. Jesus' prayer for the church is that we would be sanctified in truth, that our lifestyle would line up with our position, and we would literally walk out and be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world around us. Sanctify them in the truth, he prayed for the disciples. Your word is truth. And then look what he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. In the same way that God sent the Father sent the Son on a missions trip, the ultimate missions trip, Jesus said, so I send them into the world. And he's speaking of what was about to happen as Jesus went. Jesus sends his disciples into the world with this truth that literally will turn the world upside down. That they would allow, his prayer was that they would allow the truth of God's word to shape them into God's intended design for them. And then they would go and be Jesus to the world around them. This is what he prayed for his disciples. But he didn't just pray it for his disciples. Look at verse 20 of chapter 17. He said, I do not ask for these only, speaking of just his disciples, but I'm asking this also for those who will believe in me through your word. How many have believed in him through the word of God? He's praying, he's applying what he just prayed for the disciples to you and to me, for all of those who would embrace the teachings of the scripture and believe on the Son. He said, I pray for these who believe in me through your word. Here's my prayer. He says that they may all be one. He's praying for the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. He's praying for the oneness of the body of Christ. Just as you, listen to what he says, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Isn't that amazing? That's quite a big prayer right there. Talk about praying big prayers. Look what he's saying here. He's saying, Father, in the same way that we are one, so my prayer is that they too would be one as well. What an amazing picture as we think about the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one in essence, but three in person, right? They are individual, and yet they are one. It's one of those truths that we can never fully wrap our arms around, but we see the community of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one in essence, three in person. And Jesus is saying, and likewise my prayer is that they would be one as well. One in essence, many in person. Obviously, we're not employing deity to anybody, right? We don't want to take that too far. But what he's saying is, in the same way that there's unity within the Godhead, Jesus' prayer is that there'd be unity in the church. Do you realize that's why the enemy tries so hard to divide people? That's why he tries so hard to sow in seeds of discord and division and hurt. And there's such a militant strategic plan against the church of Jesus Christ, because he knows that if he could divide the church, it will become powerless. Jesus' prayer for the church is that we would be one. But there's more to it than that. His prayer isn't just that we'd be one just so we can enjoy that. And there's benefit. There's blessing in being in a unified family. There's blessing in being an authentic community of Christ. But that wasn't the end all. He says here that they would be one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you said, that they would be one so that the testimony, the experience that people see from the outside looking in, they would come to the conclusion that certainly God is in their midst. Why? Because it goes against all of our natural being to have such that kind of unity amongst different people. Surely a work of God is in our midst when we can come together and be one in Christ. And that unity, that love for one another, that genuine, authentic community will speak volumes, will speak louder than our sermons. It'll speak louder than our songs. It'll speak louder than our bumper stickers and all these other things that we try to move the Christian agenda forward. Man, if we could just put some energy into just being truly unified with one another and being able to genuinely love on and reach the needs of one another, the world will come to the conclusion that God is in their midst. He says in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Do you realize you say, when you hear me say the dream for the church, I'm sure somewhere in the back of your mind you're thinking, it's not possible. It can't possibly happen. And what Jesus is saying here is that the glory you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In other words, everything we need to make that happen is at our fingertips. If we would just kind of put ourselves in the back seat a little bit and put Jesus front and center and get out of our own way a little bit, we'd be able to really appreciate the opportunities that are before us to be one the way God designed for us to be. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. You know, there's some texts of scripture we can read that and just kind of move on. But I think there's sometimes we got to take a moment of pause and consider the truth bomb that Jesus just dropped. That they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me, look, and you love them. How much? Even as you have loved me. How great is the Father's love for the Son? And if there's one truth that I pray that you walk out of here with this morning is the fact that God loves you. God truly, truly loves you. He is committed to you. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. You matter to God. You might have been in an environment where it felt like nobody cared if you were there, that you were expendable or put aside. But listen, in God's eyes, God loves you. In the prayer of Jesus, and Jesus' prayers are always answered because they are always prayed according to God's will. His prayer is that they would recognize that they are loved even as the Father loves the Son. Father, he says in verse 24, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, there it is again, that they may be with me where I am. I love that. It is his parting words before his arrest. And his prayer to his Father is that they and us would be with me, with him, where he was going. That's the heart of God. In John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you? But I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why? So that where I am, you may be also. I want you to know you were created for eternity. You were created to enjoy God forever. And what Jesus is laying out there for us is it's the same words of the psalmist as Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, we have such short-sightedness when we think about just this world. But you and I, we were created for eternity. And what Jesus is saying here is that his desire is that we would be with him. That we, because as we look back in history and we recognize that there was a time where God was with his people all the time in a garden called Eden, where they fellowshiped with God and there was no sin in the world and they fellowshiped and they walked with God in the cool of the day. And then that day happened where sin entered into the world and because of that sin in the garden, they were separated from God. But Jesus came, a second Adam, one who instead of disobeying, fully obeyed, fully completed and nailed the law to the wall and reversed the curse so that we who were born to be separated from God can be united back to our Father through the bridge of the cross. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone. This is the heart of Jesus, that we'd spend forever with him. Many of you have those who you've loved who've gone on before you. And you know what? While we miss them now and long for them now, I thank God it's not over. There'll be a day we literally, as natural as I'm standing, we're gonna step out of time, boom, and be in eternity. And we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of those who loved him. Jesus' prayer for the church is that unity we'd have would be, we'd gather around the glorification of Jesus Christ. And we'd remember that we weren't created just for this earth. We were created for eternity. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me. When? I love this, before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that you have sent to me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful heart that Jesus shows, the good shepherd for his sheep. And you see, it is in community. It is as we gather together in unity, because we see all throughout Jesus' prayer, Jesus' design and plan for the future is that we'd be in unity with one another. And what are we unifying around? Not our vision, not our strategy, not our structure, not our people. We are unifying around the person of Jesus Christ to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And a church that keeps that as the central priority is a church that'll change the world. It's a church that'll reach people that have previously been unreachable. No wonder God calls us to unity, because we could accomplish so much more as we depend on the Lord and depend on one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your heart towards your people. We thank you that you did not come to establish a religion of rules and regulations. You came so that we can be redeemed and be in relationship with the God who created us. I pray, Lord, for each person in this place, that maybe those that might be struggling with feeling loved and worthy, Lord, may they hear the truth of what you said in your word, your love for them. May they find their identity in you and you alone. We thank you, Father, for this time, this celebration that we are able to share in together as a church family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.